Welcome back to another episode from the Water from the Rock podcast. Hopefully you guys are having a good week, and hopefully this message finds you well. I know it releases on Friday morning at 7 o'clock. But anyway, with me, as always, is really my star guest, co-host, anchor, the Lone Ranger to the Tonto here, Pastor Tim Robbins, my dad. Give it up.
None of those. Anyway. I think your mom's term was lazy and no good and sleeps on the couch.
I think mom's talking to my wife.
Yeah. I had a lady today. She goes, Pastor, it took my husband 4 years to paint the bathroom. And I'm like, don't tell my wife. I don't want to get her hopes up.
Every one of the projects around our house is always labeled TBD.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So yeah.
Or buffering. It's like buffering.
I like that. I can remember that. Remind me that next time your mom's going at me. I'll say, I was buffering.
I will. Anyway, guys, hopefully this message is finding you well. Hopefully you guys are having a great Friday morning. If you'll see it Friday morning.
Me too. I hope so.
And I don't know about you guys, but doing these lessons, especially that last week, episode 7, local or long distance, is a huge help for me.
Oh, man.
You may say it's pretentious, but I do listen to our podcast. I don't like hearing my voice, but what I do like doing is revisiting the truth that we've covered.
Oh, man.
And it really helps me. I don't know if you guys are finding this enlightening and helping you down your path, but it is definitely helping me. I've seen a couple comments come across, and they're all thumbs up. Except for that one that I posted, and I ended up taking it back down. So I don't like that narrator. I don't like the host.
And, who's that host up there?
What a jerk!
No kidding.
I blocked my wife. She can't make comments.
You have to block your mama too. So.
Yeah, well, I don't know if she even listens to us. I hope she doesn't.
She'll give you really good reviews. Me, on the other hand, she'll either be lots of thumbs down or skips, I'm kidding you.
So, I'm hearing that. Yeah. And anyway, hopefully this is finding you well. Hopefully you guys are having a great day. I know that one of the things that I always pray for, we'll get into the message here in just a second, but one of the things I always pray for, and one of the things that I always noticed our pastor prays out loud is, thank you for the day. And it's not just the day as in just the physical day, it's the day of victory we stand in. We stand in a day of victory day. And you got to go into life with that mentality. Always, every day will be a defeat. And I pray that way every day. Thank you, Lord, for the day of victory. And anyway, guys, let's get started today. Amen. I'm really excited about today's lesson.
Yeah,
it's something a little behind the scenes, a little bit of lifting the curtain here. But this is actually take two. We were in the middle of doing it before, and it just kind of got off the rails a little bit. So we decided to re-record. That's going to go to my personal file. It's something I enjoy doing, but. Anyway, so I kind of have an idea of what we're going to get into today, even though it was nothing I was even here for, and he taught about it this morning, and then shared it in counseling immediately afterward, and we're going to cover it today on the podcast. I'm really excited just from what I heard the little bit we talked about earlier. So without any further ado, Pastor, we're going to talk about Philippians 3:19.
Yeah.
Let's get into it.
Yeah, and I was certainly in the middle of it too. A little bit of it last night in church.
And you were, and it enticed me. I couldn't wait. I was hoping we'd talk about it today.
Yeah, to be honest with you, I was really thinking about putting it together for a message on Sunday or something, but not really sure how I'd do it all, but we'll figure it out one of these days. I'll work it all out. But
absolutely.
Yeah, the Bible says there in Philippians 3:19, it says, whose end is destruction, and the word destruction there means loss or just basically anything that falls apart. It implies spiritual, eternal, or even physical. It's the implication that if somebody's probably going to go to hell, is what's implying. Who's in? They're going to go to hell. It also could mean somebody who's living in misery, and even though they may be saved, they're living in misery. But most often, it's really implying people go to hell. And then he says, "Here's why people go to hell." Now, a lot of times you'd say, "Well, first they go to hell because they robbed a bank, or they, murdered somebody, or they were." A rapist or something like that, or they were really just cruel and evil or something of that nature. But here's the reason why. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Here's the reason why, is because their God is their belly.
So they're Baptist.
Yeah, when you think that, a lot of us that are a little bit more on the weight challenge side, we are like, oh, Lord, that's so true of me, And nothing. It's really hard to turn down fried chicken, or it's really hard to turn down, that pizza pie or something. Yeah, pizza. Yeah, you know, your mom's always had a sweets thing, and I've always been more of a grease person. You know, I like things fried. And
see,
stuff,
that's my thing, is I'm a grease guy. But then after COVID, I got COVID a couple years back, and since then, I cannot say no to sweets, which is weird, because I was never a sweets guy before that.
I switched to diet soda, and I like sweets a little bit more, but I still aren't that big of a fan. But that's not really what this means, though. It's not meaning like that God is this food. What the word belly there most often is translated womb. And out of like the 12 or 13 times it appears, 11 of them, I think, are womb. But what it's implying is this is like the abdomen area, the hollow area, from basically around the stomach, the heart, to down to the abdomen area, you know, the loin area and stuff. And it's saying that the people, their God is their belly. Now, even though it says that means that translate that, the implication in this particular passage and what it says, it means figuratively the heart. And when it's talking about heart, it's not talking about your physical heart. It's talking about your emotional life. And so when we think of God, oftentimes we think of our Lord and we think how great he is and how wonderful he is and how much we love him and how good he is to us and that. But that's not what it's implying. It's talking about the kind of false gods. That basically they're people that are, when you know, they worship false gods in the Old Testament. We see some of that, and even, you know, in history with like Zeus and Ares, or, you know, Poseidon or something of that nature. And, you know, we know them throughout the Egyptians and their gods, the Babylonian, their gods, that kind of thing, and the Greeks and stuff. But Romans, what these gods were is they demanded obedience, and then they might show you favor. Of course, our Lord is just the opposite. He shows you favor. Then he asks out of obedience. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
And thank God.
Yeah, so he doesn't demand it of you. He asks you to do it because of your love for him. But these would demand it. And so you would be basically bound to it and have to obey it. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, these people are bound to their emotions. They live under the authority of their emotional life, their heart, like a person would live under the authority of a God. And this is very important. It's very powerful, because now they do what they feel, and they live by how they feel. And if that means I don't feel love for you, then the marriage is over. If I don't feel I want her or I want him, then the marriage is over. Or, you know, I feel like this, or I feel like... And that is a dangerous place to be, because when you live by your emotional life, your heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Above all things, who can know it? So then what happens is this, is the heart becomes a very, very fruitful ground for deception.
Mm-hmm.
And now when you're living by emotion, you are the most vulnerable you can ever be to deception. And so you are easy pickings, as we would say, you know. And the devil understands that. And that's how he got Eve to fall, by the way, is he got to, you know... He was so cunning and so sly. You know, the Bible talks about the serpent being the most subtle beast of the field, you know, and he used that, and he's able to get her to fall. And now she sees in her heart, she sees that it's good for food and desire to look upon and make one wise, you know, and she falls. And so the devil understands that, and so this is where he takes advantage of people, and he's able to get them deceived or get them to make dumb mistakes. And then what happens then is this, is whenever your God is your belly, your God is your emotional life, then you become vulnerable to deception. Whenever that happens, death starts working. The Bible says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, death, as soon as sin enters your life, death comes along with it. And death starts working, and it starts stinging you until it gets the victory over you, until it finally gets the last draw, kind of like a boxing match.
That's,
you know,
horrifying.
Yeah, and I equate it to this, like what I think of is like when my dad was, he was up on a forklift. We called him tow motors, but up on a forklift, and he was had a pallet up there, and he's up on the thing there, and he's using a deal to push himself up so he could throw some stuff in this loft of this barn out at where he worked there. And I don't know whether he hit a wasp nest or what, or bee, whatever it was, But boy, them bees come out, and he couldn't get himself back down, and they just throw the fire out of
that's
him.
That's awful.
Just one right after another. He said he about passed out. You imagine being up on a pallet, you know, 15 feet in the air. And I was thinking he said he knocked a stick down. I can't remember the story. I was, you know, a little kid type. But that's exactly what happens when you invite sin in your life. It starts stinging you. The death starts stinging you. And that becomes a very painful thing. And so now this person starts bouncing around emotionally. They're dealing with a lot of hurts. They're dealing with a lot of pains and struggles. They're dealing with a lot of sorrows. And then they bounce back and try to have, and then the world labels them bipolar sometimes, and that type of thing, or extreme. Their emotions become extreme. And the reason why this is they're just living by their emotion. Now, God loves them, and he wants to be a part of their life, but he can't be connected to them anymore. Man is a trinity. He's made in body, soul, and spirit. And you understand what I'm saying so far?
Absolutely. I'm following you.
You're not saying a whole lot, and usually it's a back and forth. But man is a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. When we sinned, when we entered this world, understand, our spirits were dead. And the spirit is where God connects to man. This is where the Holy Spirit will dwell. So when you get saved, then the Holy Spirit comes along, and you're able to receive Christ your Savior. Then the Holy Spirit moves into your spirit and seals you into the day of redemption. He makes alive. The Bible says you're quickened. Mm-hmm. Okay, made alive, right? And now there's a connection. You and God have a continual connection through your spirit, which is where the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay. However, though, the Holy Spirit understands that you have a problem. You have another God in your life, and that God is your heart. And he knows that heart, every time it has its way, brings death with it. And it stings you, and it makes you miserable, and it hurts you. So here's what he does is this. He begins to work to get rid of that. But the heart, which is really your fleshly nature, the old man, it wrestles back. And the Bible says these two are, the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And you know, to envy, basically. And these two are contrary one to another. So there begins a wrestling match between your God and your flesh, your heart, and the Lord. And they wrestle back and forth. Because why? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, knows that every time your heart gets what it wants, death is what comes with it.
Hmm.
And death is a miserable place to be because it stings and it gets victory. Okay?
Sure.
And so now we have a battle going on. And so, and again, you know, I've quoted this verse a myriad of times, but the Bible talks about that the servant of the Lord must not strive at being, you know, apt to teach, basically. And why? So that he can instruct those that oppose themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, as we said earlier, whenever you're living by emotion, it makes you very vulnerable to the enemy, to Satan. And he will literally come in and try to set up shop in your life and get your heart to live by something and settle on that really hard. It'll harden itself, and that's called a stronghold.
Does God want you to live by emotion?
No. Okay. Emotion, again, is, remember, thought produces emotion.
Well, the reason why I was asking was because, like, you know, like God gives us love and happiness and joy and stuff like that.
Right.
He doesn't want us to live by that. He wants us to...
Well, yeah, they work together. Okay, so let me explain this. Maybe it'll help answer your question, okay? All thoughts are supposed to turn to emotions. If you have a thought that doesn't turn to emotion, something blocked that. Whether you chose not to, you know, like, for example, somebody did something mean to you and you have this thought you're going to punch them in the nose, but then you don't let it turn to an emotion. You just stop, I forgive them, and you move on. You stop that emotion, didn't let it really turn into an emotion. Maybe it kind of turned in, but I'm saying it didn't turn into an action.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so all thoughts turn into emotions. But emotion now, when emotions begin to be, when they begin to play, they turn into actions. And so what emotion does is it releases chemicals in the body that basically causes the body to begin to work. You know, and so the, you know, things like endorphins or serotonin or something like that, it all happens for the goal of putting the body in action. So all of a sudden you have this thought, boy, I'm hungry. And then your emotions are like, we have some leftover pizza in the icebox.
That's a lie. I never have a leftover pizza.
Yeah, they say not if Evan's been around, right?
No.
Anyway, and then all of a sudden there's action. You're either, you know, jumping up on your feet, going to the kitchen looking for it, or you're, hey, honey, you know, and are you in the kitchen? And, you know, whatever it may be, but there's action.
I do that a lot. I'm not going to lie to you.
Yeah, I agree with you. And so whenever you have, if God wants you to live by thought, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, all those things. And so with thought, when you live by truth, truth always has good fruit with it, good emotions. And so they'll go together. Now, when you live by, when you're struggling between truth and emotion, that's double-minded or two-souled. So you're one way, I feel one way, but I think another. That's double-minded. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's two. That's the word double-minded means two psyches or two souls. Okay, so, but anyway, getting back to this situation, what we're talking about here is this is, so whenever your fleshly nature, your heart, wants what it wants, and God says, no, that's bringing death, there begins a battle. And God wants to get rid of all of the enemy's places and advantages and holds in your life, because every time they're just working continual death, kind of like a cancer in you, you know, and just constantly working stinging and working victory of evil over you in your life. So he wants to set you free of that. He wants, the Bible says, the truth shall make you free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the reason why that there's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is because truth is what makes you free. But what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God.
Absolutely.
So the Holy Spirit uses God's Word like a sword and to come in and liberate you from the lies of the enemy. You see, a person can't be, the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth was to destroy the works of the devil. But in order, but the reason why he wanted to destroy the works of the devil is because he wanted to seek and save that which is lost. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So in order to seek and save that which is lost, he has to destroy the works of the devil. And whenever he does that, then freedom comes for that soul or for people. So when the Holy Spirit in your life, when you get saved, he comes in and he starts to get rid of that god of your belly. But the problem is it's never going to leave. There's nobody I've ever found that reaches sinless perfection. I love people that say, oh, I think Church God Holiness at one time was teaching reach sinless perfection. And here's the problem is this. If you reach sinless perfection, then why do you die? Because if you reach sinless perfection, then you don't need a new body.
That's true.
And why would there be a rapture? You know, and why would you die? And the Bible says that if you say that you don't sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth of the matter is this, is as much as you'd like to say it, you have to deal with the God of your heart, the God of your emotions all the time until you die.
And that's 24/7?
Well, to an extent, you know, you could, the thing of it is this, what happens is as truth comes into your life, it subdues or puts your heart in subjection.
And this is why it's so important to read your Bible every day?
Yeah. As I say, that's exactly, I was quoted that verse in this morning in Bible. I said, this is why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Where did he hide it at? In his mind, in his spiritual being, hid it in his heart. Why did he do that? To keep him in check so that every time that fleshly nature, his heart says, I want this, and the word of God immediately steps up and says, no, that's not good for him. That works death. And the heart has to back down. It's kind of like whenever, you know, you can tell when children fear their parents and the children start to do something and mom or dad will go, like that, or like that. And the child will stop and they'll look right at their parent and they quiet right down. You know?
Yeah.
That's what the flesh does. That's what the heart does as soon as, because it knows God's in charge. He knows. And so immediately those emotions start to die. Now, it doesn't happen overnight instantaneously for people. It takes time. And God has to grant that. In order for them to be free of that, there has to be a granting to repentance. God has to grant it. He has to say, all right, I'm going to give it to you. You know, you have to acknowledge the truth. Now, when it says acknowledging of the truth, doesn't mean, well, all right, I'm going to say it out loud. But it means in your heart you truly believe the truth.
Hmm.
And that's in the areas where your emotions have been ruling and reigning, where your heart's been ruling and reigning. That has been nothing but tormenting you. Maybe that's an area of, I need vengeance, or I need revenge, I can't forgive. I can't get past that. Those emotions, every time you get around that person, it immediately wells up. You get scared, you get angry, whatever. Those emotions start flooding you, and all they do is torment you. All they do is make you miserable, okay? Because again, what do? They work death. A person who does not let God in their life continues with that, and then, of course, they end up in torment for eternity, you know, in damnation. Mm-hmm. But a Christian who gets saved, now he has or she has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, who then works against this, okay? And so these two are really contrary or enemies, and you have to wrestle, it wrestles in there. But the key is freedom is where the Holy Spirit is, that where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, and His truth makes you free. So He begins to try to enlighten you with truth. The problem is you're the light you've been walking in is not God's light. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever they had to, when the fire was to light the altar, who started that fire?
God did.
God did, right?
Yeah.
It had to be fire that came down out of heaven onto the altar, and then they weren't to let it burn out. However, though, if it burned out, you had to wait for God to let it go or start it again. Sometimes that was a while. But we see that Nadab and Abihu, which I think were the grandsons of Aaron, I believe it was, sons of Eleazar or something like that, they offered up strange fire. They offered up a fire that wasn't of God. Now, were they out there trying to rub stone or sticks together, or were they out there with some flint? Maybe, but probably realistically, they were probably doing some kind of incantations for another god, whatever it may be, but who knows? You know, We don't really know. I know. I'd have to go back and read the story again, but I don't think it says. But here's the thing, is the fire that they were bringing was not the real fire. The light that they were offering was not the real light. You see, your heart says, this is the light, this is the way to go. You understand? And your heart says, this is the way to go. But that's not the real light. When you see the real light, which is the Lord Jesus, that light there makes the other light flee away because it does not, you know. So think of it this way. If you have a candle on in a room and it's the only light you have, but then you come in, you flip the light switch. The candle's putting out light, but what's the dominant light?
You don't even rest the candle anymore.
Yeah, you don't even need it anymore because it's just not really even, it doesn't help anything. So what happens is the light your emotions have been providing is nothing in comparison to the light of God's truth. And when the Holy Spirit of God shines that light and you see the truth, then all of a sudden it changes you. Remember when Peter was dealing with the Lord Jesus there and they had the great draught of fishes? Mm-hmm. What did Peter say whenever he saw it? The Bible says when he saw it, he said, my God, right? He said, my Lord and my God, right? Depart from me. He didn't say, oh my emotions need my Ritalin or they need my,
mood stabilizer or some sort.
Yeah, sure. It needs my medicines, my anxiety pills. No, and said, my Lord, my God. Mm-hmm. Then he said, depart from me. Now, why did he say that? Because he recognized that once he saw the Lord Jesus, his heart, his emotions, his fleshly nature immediately got in submission to the real God. And once we see the truth and see the real God in the truth, then all of a sudden the heart bows down. And this is why we're to live in subjection to the Lord, where we live in submission to Him. Where in every area that we're aware of, we know that the Lord is, His word is guarding that, and our heart is in subjection. Kind of like being in prison until it waits execution. You don't let somebody that's going to be executed here in the next couple of months or the next year or so, you don't let them run freely wherever you want them to run, and then eventually they got to show up and be put to death. You keep them in a jail cell, and then you keep close tabs on them. Mm-hmm. In the same way with your emotions, that God will use them. And he uses them correctly, but he won't use them incorrectly. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And because emotions are good things when they're directed by the Lord, but they're bad things when they're directed by your fleshly nature. And so we're saying the God of their belly, they're living by their emotion rather than letting God be the charge of their emotions. So you say, well, I had this feeling to do this. Well, good. Was that the Lord that gave you that feeling, or was it what you wanted? Those are two different things, and one can be very dangerous. And somebody like me who comes along and counsels the people, whatever, I'm trying to show them the real light instead of the strange light they've been living by, you know.
So how do you, if you think that you're walking in the light of God, and maybe this is something that we'll have to delve into later because we're already at 25 minutes.
Okay.
But if you believe that you're walking in the light of God, but you're actually walking in the light of yourself, how can you identify that? Like, if you've deceived yourself to where you think you're walking with God.
Yeah, as I say, and deception is, that's the thing about deception, is deception is so strong you won't know you're deceived, right? Mm-hmm. You know?
That's why it's deception.
The only way that you really come to the realization that you're in the wrong light is when you see the other light. You think the candle light's the one, and all of a sudden somebody turns on the light switch, and it's, you know, 10 million lumens, and, you know, there's 50 of those bulbs across your room. It's a whole lot brighter. Like that, you know, that light, work light I have at my house. You turn it on, and if you look into it, you can't see anything for like the next 10 minutes, you know?
Yeah.
That, a candlelight versus that thing there, you know?
So much different.
Yeah, it was at a million lumens or something of that nature, and it is bright. And once you see the one light, or once you see that light, you realize, yeah, it's the real light. This is not the real light. You know, so basically, once you see the light of truth, so what I always do is the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, right? So it's the light. So if you think you're walking in the light, make sure that the Word of God is in agreement with that. Because if the Word of God's in agreement, then that's the light you're walking in. If you're not walking in agreement with the Word of God, then you got the wrong light. It's strange fire. And here's the thing about, what did God do to Nadab and Abihu because they offered up strange fire? He killed them. And is God just mean? No, what he's teaching us is this. Is then again, people are, they think everything is all revolves around your 60, 70, 80 years around this earth. It revolves around eternity, you know, because eternity is forever. This is just but a drop in a bucket. And but the reason why he does that is he teaches us that every time you have strange light in your life, all it does is work death in you. It brings about the sting of death over and over and over and over again.
That makes sense. Mm-hmm. It really does.
And so he wants to get rid of that light because he doesn't like to see you in misery. But a lot of people, I ask God and I ask God and I ask God and I ask God. And here's what I always ask. Are you asking out of what you want? Are you asking out of fear? Are you asking out of faith? Are you asking, because here's what will happen. The heart is, and the devil's skillful. Mm-hmm. He will use the heart to try to manipulate God to get what it wants. Because the heart wants to be happy. So, God, please make me happy. Lord, I want to be safe. So the heart says, please, God, make me feel safe. But that's not a statement of faith. That's a statement of fear.
Can I ask you this then real quick? I mean, I know this is going to be kind of a derailing question. Once again, I know we're running short on time. But,
yeah.
But people who get saved because of a fear of hell and fear of going to hell, mm-hmm. does that mean that they're not truly saved?
Or no, I think they're saved. As a matter of fact, I think that's important, actually. The Bible says that we're only to fear him that's able to destroy both the body and soul in hellfire, which mm-hmm. means split God, you know, and
yeah.
And that's the only one you to fear. And the fear of the Lord is something that makes you tremble, also something that's reverential. And so, you know, it depends on the situation. And so, I believe very much that they're saved. But here's the thing is whenever somebody lives their entire life where they're constantly asking God for things, why are they asking it? You know, James addressed this. He said, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask, but he says, you ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. What he's saying is your heart asked for it so you could have what you wanted and indulge what you wanted. And that's why they never got anything. And this is why people all the time, God, I want to be happy and I want to be this and I want to be that. Why are you asking it? Are you asking it because that's what you want? Are you asking it because that's what God's leading you to do? Hmm. Rather, the question should be, Lord, as I submit to you and whatever you choose, I will do. And Lord, you guide me. Is there any way I can be a servant to you? You know, can I, and then God will, as a byproduct, shares life with you because he does not want you to be a servant and be dealing with death all the time. He doesn't want you to be stung with death. So if you say, Dad, I'm going to come over and work on your garage and I'm going to get all these things done for you, but I know you're allergic to bees or wasps or something, what am I going to do? If I know there are wasps nests there, I'm going to go through and kill them all off or spray them all down so that you don't have to deal with that. You don't have to worry about it. That's what God does. He comes along, starts getting rid of all the death things. And in the byproduct, but whenever all you do is worry about the death things, you're missing it. You know, the real purpose here is for you to have a relationship with God and be in submission to him. When you're in submission and you can say whatever you choose, I'm okay with. And if you know, and like Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. You know, like I quote it all the time to myself, Esther, if I perish, I perish. Mm-hmm. You know? If I die, I die, you know, that kind of thing. Whatever you choose, Lord, I'll do. I don't know how I'll do it, but I'll do her. That obligates God to get rid of the sting and the victory of the death and the grave. It obligates him. And if he does allow some of it in your life, it's because he meant it for a good thing so that it helps you for better down the road, you know. And so God is so willing to breathe life into you. And that's what he does, what he's doing. Because he knows that if you don't subdue the heart, then you don't live in submission. And if you don't live in submission, then death will always be struggling. The sting of death will always be there present in your life. And so so this is things that, you know, I deal with, like when I'm teaching, when I'm counseling, I try to teach people these things. And then I get into this thing, and we get into another time, but I get into this thing talking about who the God of this world blinded their minds, talking about how you can't see the light through the blind and because of the other light. And we'll get into that another time sometime. But anyway.
Do you think a lot of the counseling that you do is people dismissing simple truth?
Yeah, I think so. I think a lot of counseling I get into is, or a lot of things I deal with, really with people, revolves around their self-image. You see, again, we're getting into things here that we could do a whole another podcast on, but let me say this real quick, okay? Maybe we'll revisit sometime. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child.
Mm-hmm.
Rod of correction driveth far from them, okay? So here's what happens. Whenever a child is young, there's a lot of foolishness there. When is the time that they're most vulnerable to be really, really damaged? When they're a child.
Mm-hmm.
That's whenever mom says something or dad did something that just does something in a child that changes them.
It breaks really, them.
For almost their whole entire lives sometimes. Kids, you know, like, for example, guys at work may make fun of you, but that's nothing compared to what happens to a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old that's getting made fun of at school.
Yeah.
Why is it so much more devastating when they make fun of those pimples on the when you're 12 or something, you know? That kind of thing. Because why? Because their foolishness is still in their heart. It's not been driven from them. Then they can be easily fooled into believing lies. And that will stick with them for years, if not a lifetime.
That's true.
And so a lot of times the enemy has really done a good job in the last generation or two of really, really destroying people in their body image, on their self-image. And another area that I notice a lot of is ownership. And so that seems to where a lot of my counseling kind of revolves around those things.
Gotcha. And so, honestly, I think it'd be fun to be able to kind of delve into that. I mean, we don't want to look at people's specific cases, but kind of talk about what are like the top three things you see? What are like, what kind of ownership issues you see? Like what kind of lies? What are like the main lies you see people believe? I think that'd be an awesome thing.
I don't know about a main lie, but yeah, they revolve around general thought topics. Yeah.
Well, yeah, like I said, like top three things that you see a lot.
Sure.
If you guys like that idea, feel free to reach out in any way, shape, or form through like our app, our website, stuff like that. Let us know what you think. I'd be happy to cover some cool topics. There's some really cool stuff. We'll do. About the times you interviewed a demon. No, I'm just joking. You never interviewed a demon. But we could talk about things like you've seen before. I mean, I think that might be fun, telling some of the horror stories. I know this is more of an intellectual podcast, but
I don't know how much life it'll give to people, but it would be interesting stuff to hear.
It would be cool. And you know what, though? A couple weeks ago, we did do favorite stories.
We did do that. I'll take it back.
So maybe we'll do...
Maybe we'll revisit that down there.
You know what? Let's do 2 weeks from now. We'll do a story day. We'll do our favorite missionary or something.
Okay, maybe. Well, let's not box the Lord in. Let him have authority
there. Oh, I am all about the schedule.
I know.
I'm just saying, like, let's say 2 weeks or so. I mean, we'll figure it out. We'll do another story episode. Yeah, I enjoyed that. I think people who listen enjoyed it, but I enjoyed being a part of that.
Absolutely. I mean, whatever the Lord would lead us to do, I'd be more than willing to do. So.
And I think it'd be fun to talk about counseling, top three things you see a lot, not necessarily top three, but, you know, what are some of the general lies people believe? And I feel like, I don't know about you do this, Dad, maybe it's my own hypochondria, but a lot of times whenever I listen to people talk about that kind of stuff, I self-examine. And I go, is this an area I struggle in? I kind of do that whole 12 disciples, is it me, Lord, thing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Or Last Supper.
I think that's the nature of a lot of Christians, a lot of people in general, is you tend to identify with the person who's speaking. There's a lot of us, a big portion of us that wants to identify with somebody.
We like to find a story. Similarity.
Yeah, find some similarities and identify with that. And so when they start saying, well, yeah, I started having this problem. And you're like, yeah, I had that problem. And then they start saying, well, then I did this. You're like, oh, I so did that. You know, and you're identifying with that. And then you're rooting for them to do well. So that way it gives you hope that you're going to do well. Or, you know, it's very common to do. I do that a lot, too.
It creates inclusion and camaraderie. Yeah. It makes you feel not alone.
Yeah, I remember in 1990, me and your mom weren't married yet, and we had seen the movie, went to the drive-in scene. Oh, don't say that out loud, right? But then see Days of Thunder on the drive-in, and as a NASCAR movie, and Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman and stuff. And anyway, and they were racing in that and having grown up, you know, around races and stuff. On the way home, it was like we were all, you could tell who had been to the thing, because there was like 20 of us. We all thought we were in Days of Thunder all the way home, you know? And I'm like, I am so Rowdy Burns here.
It's so weird that you were Nicole Kidman.
Well, I ain't tall enough to be Nicole Kidman, so probably tall enough to be Tom Cruise, but...
he's notoriously short.
Yeah, and, well, we don't want to get into short people, because that's me. But anyway, and, so...
Well, anyway, I think it'd be a great thing to cover that. Absolutely. Talk about areas that we see a common thread with things like that. And maybe talk about horror stories. I think that'd be kind of fun.
Sure, absolutely.
And but yeah. Anyway, guys, on that note, let's go ahead and wrap up today. Thank you again for coming in.
Yeah.
You have another week.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
Absolutely. I have a great time doing it. So always enjoy our chats.
Yeah. Another one we should do too, Tyler, real quick before we close out is we should do about our new name and identity.
Let's put that on the whiteboard. Yeah, I'm going to start a whiteboard of all the topics we're going to cover. And then we're just going to come in and throw a dart or like a sticky dart at it and see what happens. And
we talked about that in church a bit last night. I think it'd be good.
Yeah. And, I think it'd be good to dive into. I really enjoy that as well. Absolutely. But anyway, guys, thank you guys for tuning in to the Water from Rock podcast today. What are you saying?
I said yes, thank you.
I'm sorry. I always feel like I'm talking over you when I talk.
No, you're not at all. I just talked over you, so.
That's okay. Well, I'll cut each other off, right? Anyway, guys, thank you for tuning into the Water from the Rock podcast today. Hope you've had a great time listening. I had a great time just enjoying the conversation. And remember, guys, you guys can find us on the app. And I actually just put a new thing up on the app. I don't know if you guys have seen it yet. Well, this podcast will probably come out in a week or two, so you probably won't see it for a while. But if you go on our... If you go into our app, I actually put a recording up there, and it's called, I'm getting some weird feedback from my phone. It's called An Hour of Worship, and what that is I recorded some of our worship time when we're singing in our church recording.
Oh, that'd be good.
And I'm going to try to update that a little more to where we put our actual song service. What we have up there right now is we did a long worship service for Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah, we did. It was great.
And so I recorded most of it. It kind of abruptly goes into the beginning of the first song. We had a little bit of recording issue going into the first song, so it is a little choppy there right away.
Good.
But then we recorded the whole service, and or the whole song service, rather. We put it up there for people to listen to. Feel free to listen to that. I personally like to play Christian music when I'm working around the house.
Yeah.
It just kind of drives away the evil spirits and fixes my kids' poopy attitudes. And but anyway, guys, feel free to get on the app there, enjoy what's on there. You can listen to all sorts of messages and other music, original music even, that's been recorded by the people in the church, written by the people in the church on there. But anyway, go to our website, bytheblood.org, reach out to us through there, contact us. We'd love to hear from you. Love to hear about how the Lord's been working in your life. Anything you need help with, anything you're struggling through, anything you want to talk about, or hear talked about on the app, please reach out to us. We want to hear from you.
Amen.
Anyway, I think that's all the plugs I'm going to do today. Anything you want to say?
No, I just appreciate you doing that on the app. That looks really sharp. I'm glad to hear that.
I'm excited about it too. Something I was working on last night. I was like, oh, cool! I get to take this live.
Levi were leading the singing on that.
Yep, they took turns leading the singing on that. That's really cool.
Really good. So
yeah, it's always exciting to be able to serve the Lord with your family.
Yeah, it is. So
but anyway, guys, that's going to wrap it up today. Remember, the Lord loves you. Oh, by the way, real quick, I told you today's episode was going to be awesome. Anyway, remember, the Lord loves you. Have a great day.